All right, so last Sunday we looked at a verse in Hosea where God said that his chosen people were viewing the Bible as a strange thing. Still, I find that hard to believe, but we do that. He said that because the nation of Israel had wandered so far away from the Lord that godly instruction seemed strange to them. And I'm afraid that America is following that same path. But this week, we're going to be looking at the freedom God has given us in America and how we treat it. Have we taken it for granted? I think we have, and that's why our society now views the Bible as a strange thing. But before we get into the sermon, bow your head so we can say a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word, to gather together with our church family, Lord, and just to take the time that is required to learn more about you and what you want and what you expect and what we should be doing. Lord, we are thankful for the instructions you give us. Lord, ask you to open our hearts and minds that not only can we learn from this, but we can also put it into action. Because following you is an action. It is not just a feeling. It is an action. And we need to strive every day to be better soldiers for you, Lord. We are thankful for all you're doing in our lives. We ask that you continue to watch over us and watch over this meeting that is conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to you. And we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, so July 4th, just around the corner. That's the day that we celebrate. It was way back in 1776, back when Ray was in grade school, that delegates from the original 13 colonies officially adopted the Declaration of Independence. These men who signed this decided to proclaim to King George III and the rest of the world that America was to be considered a free and independent nation. So what those men did on that day 240-some years ago could have cost them their very lives. Yet they had the courage to do it. The courage to make a stand against one of the most powerful nations in the world. They didn't pick a fight with somebody simple. They picked a fight with a world power. And they said, we are going to stand alone. Where did they get that kind of courage? Where is courage like that found? In order to understand where they derived their courage, we only need to look at what they wrote in their declaration. They said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That document also references the laws of nature and nature's God. And every time it mentions Creator or God, it is with a capital letter. It is talking about one God, the true and living God. It was the God of Israel. It's our God today. That's who they were following. That's where their source of strength came from. That's where their courage came from. That's where their conviction to fix something that was wrong. They came to America to get away from religious persecution. This country was founded on Christian values and Christian principles. They like to try to rewrite the history. The problem is they cannot rewrite the Declaration. They can't just edit out the words they don't like. It's perfectly clear from reading this that our founding fathers, believed in the one true and living God. And their stand earned us some freedom. Their boldness is the reason that we can meet here today so freely. We don't have to sit here in fear somebody's going to knock the door down and start taking names and hauling people off to prison. We have that freedom. And it's because of their belief and their courage. The freedom we enjoy was not easy to attain. It was not. That letter, that declaration, was a letter to King George III. It was easy to actually write it out, but the thought that went into it, the processes they went through, all that was difficult. But that's not the difficulty I'm talking about. The difficulty I'm talking about is we had to fight a war to prove that we were going to be independent. It was kind of a brutal war. Many of our citizens fought in that war just to enforce that document. Countless others have given their life to defend the freedom we earned in that war, standing up for that document. And there are people in the sanctuary here today who have served in the military to defend the freedoms that we have. But freedom does not come cheap. We think freedom is free because it has the word free in it. It seems logical, right? No, it is not free. Our freedom was attained through the blood, the sweat, and the tears of American families that were willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice, that were willing to give up comfort of home and go to a foreign battlefield to fight. These are some great people in our nation. A lot of our heroes are unrecognized. But we have been doing this since we declared our freedom. And we stand up for that freedom around the world. That was the concept. I don't know if we do that so much anymore. I think too much financial gain is at stake in wars we fight anymore. It has to do with money more than it does with democracy. If it had to do with making people free, we would quit dealing with China. But since China sells us flip-flops for a buck, and we all need a dollar flip-flop when we go to the beach, we're going to continue to deal with China. That's what they want. We treat our freedom badly. We really do. And it reminds me of how the early Christians treated their freedom. The early Christians had a new freedom they had never experienced before. The world had never experienced the freedom the early church had. We still experience that freedom today. But they used the freedom as an excuse to live how they wanted to live. Paul wrote to the early church at Rome to address this newfound freedom that they enjoyed. It is the freedom given by grace. It is God's grace that we have this freedom. Let's look at what it says in Romans 5, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all, through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Judgment came to each and every one of us through Adam's sin. Notice it's not Eve's sin. It's through one man, not through one woman. Eve sinned first. Why don't we blame Eve? You know, Eve was tricked. Adam willingly made a choice. And the choice he made was to follow Eve and not God. A willful act of disobedience is the problem. Through Adam, we are all condemned because we are all born into sin with a sinful nature. Through Jesus, we are all, not all redeemed. Everybody who wants to be redeemed will be redeemed. It is a free gift offered to all men. Not everybody's going to choose it, but some will. But God put this plan in place before the foundation of the world. How are we going to get this freedom from the wages of sin? That's what he's trying to figure, or that's what he figured out. He wasn't trying to figure it out. He just figured it out. He put it in place. It required the perfect sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. The difference between the penalty and the gift is shown in Romans 6, verse 23. It's a familiar verse for most of us. For the wages of sin is what? Death. That's right. Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about that. We went from death to life, from condemnation to redemption, from sin to righteousness, from being an enemy of God to being in the family of God. Now that's a wonderful gift. Freely given. Romans 5:15 does call it a free gift to all people. Yet it was not attained for free. Just like our freedom in America cost us, freedom from sin cost God. He had to sacrifice his son. Jesus had to die that humiliating death on the cross. I want you to think about that a second. What did Jesus go through? You know what? If you took any one of us, and you stripped us and you beat us and you hung us on a cross, there's not a whole lot we could do about it. Jesus could have. Jesus could have said, that's enough. At any point he wanted to. But he willingly paid that price for our freedom. He did it for each and every one of us. What are we doing with that freedom? Freedom always costs something. Salvation, even though it is free, should have cost you something. It costs God. What makes us think we can have salvation without costing us something? What's it going to cost us? Oh, it's going to cost us definitely a habit or two. I guarantee you. Or 20. Who knows how many. Probably a couple friends. Might even cost us a family member or two. Family member who doesn't like us. Doesn't like what we stand for. Who disagrees with us. It should cost you something. If your salvation, if you're living the same life before you were saved as you are now, you got to worry about your salvation. You're trying to do, if you were doing that, if you were leading, if your life did not change at the moment of salvation, if you are not living a different life, Paul had a warning for you in Romans 6, it's verses 12, it's through 15. But it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Just as God has forgiven your, just because he's forgiven your sins, doesn't mean that you have the right to sin again or to sin more. That is the problem Paul's addressing in this letter. The people understood that sin requires grace, so they made a not so logical jump to this theory that if grace is good and God gives us grace when we're bad, we should be bad more often because we get more grace. The more grace we have, the better we are. Man's reasoning, that sounds a little logical. Not in God's reasoning. And Paul addressed that concept in verse 15. He said, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Certainly not. Just because we are free from the wages of sin does not give us the right to disregard God's word and sin more. You know, not that many years ago, there was a guy in charge of the Irish mob named Whitey Bulger. And Whitey was a pretty mean guy, I will tell you. He was pretty evil all the way around. I don't know what his salvation status is, but he got caught doing something. I remember what he got caught doing. The FBI had something on him. And they said, if you will cooperate, we will never prosecute you for any crime. He signed the agreement. He turned a whole bunch of people in. But as soon as he signed this immunity agreement, he went right out and killed a man. And when the FBI came up to him, he just held up the paper. Said, you can't charge me. I have an immunity agreement. They didn't say past crimes. They just said any crime. So he immediately took that to his advantage, and he got rid of a person he didn't like. And they could not. He had this immunity plea, or this immunity agreement. We all know that's pretty ridiculous. Pretty sharp kind of on Whitey's part to realize he could get away with crime because he was immune from the penalty. But we know that's wrong. But we do it every day. We'll go out and sin, and when God convicts us, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, we say, we got this immunity agreement. You can't prosecute me for that sin. My sin's been forgiven. So we just go out and sin more. That's the problem. We treat salvation like an immunity agreement, not a commitment to God. We need to change that. We need to change that. We do not have diplomatic immunity. We are foreigners in this world, but we don't have diplomatic immunity. We can't go around doing whatever we want and not expect to pay consequences. We are free of the penalty, not of the consequences of sin. That's something to keep in mind, too. Forgiveness does not erase a sin. It erases the penalty of the sin, which is death. Much like the freedom we'll be celebrating in a few days, that's the freedom we experience in God. We have this freedom to do as we choose. We can make decisions. In America, we don't have to get permission to travel to another state, go to town. We don't have to have a permit to go to work. They're not tracking our every move. There's not checkpoints up and down our highways. We are free to move about this country. We have a freedom. We have freedom to go to church. We have freedom to go to the store. We have freedom to go on vacation. We have freedom to stay home. We can do whatever we want. We have freedom. But you know what? God allowed this country that freedom so we could learn about Him. So we could grow closer to Him. This allows us unparalleled freedom in this world. Yet we take it for granted. We can buy as many Bibles as we want. Isn't that pretty amazing? You buy, just go to the store, buy a Bible. Order one online, they'll deliver it to your house. Download one if you want. Brother Andrew was in a communist country and they took him to a Bible shop and it was full of Bibles. And he tried to buy one. They said, these are for display only. We put you on the waiting list. You couldn't buy a Bible. They had them in the windows, but you couldn't buy one. They were waiting on the official government Bible to come out, which that's the one I would trust, right? We can watch sermons on TV or online, or we can go to church and watch a sermon in person like you guys are this morning. We can participate openly and actively in our churches without fear of reprisal of any kind. Yet what do we do with this freedom? We often take it for granted and we use it to pursue our own desires and designs. Think about that. This is what I want to do, so that's what I'm going to do. I have freedom. Our lack of treasuring this freedom and use it to strengthen and grow our relationship with God and to help us understand His Word, His statutes, and His precepts is going to cost us. It is simply going to cost us. We are being bad stewards. The time is coming when God will turn America over to its reprobate mind. God will eventually say, this is what you want. Have at it. I think we might have already passed that point. I firmly believe, but this is just my belief. I can't prove it from the Bible, but I believe God has taken His hand off of us. And He has given us leaders we deserve. Leaders who will champion evil. And it's all because that's what we want. Our society as a whole, they want this. It's a simple little trick the devil has used. This freedom we take so lightly will be taken away from us and we will never gain it back. We are so much into getting what we want and doing what we want to do that it has now been passed on to everybody. If I believe that I should be allowed to drink beer, I don't want anybody saying I shouldn't drink beer. I want to sin my own way. So I'm just going to sit over here and drink beer. If you want to smoke pot, who am I to tell you can't smoke pot? You can go ahead and smoke pot. There you go. Works out for me. Oh, what? Do you want to do cocaine? Go do cocaine. Do whatever you want. You want to be a prostitute or hang out with prostitutes? Go ahead. Go ahead. Be free. Do what you want. As long as you don't interfere with my freedom, I'm not going to interfere with your freedom. It's a nice little trick Satan has pulled on America. We are afraid to stand up and tell people they are wrong. We are afraid to tell people that abortion is wrong, that a gay lifestyle is wrong, that being a drunkard is wrong, that being high, anything that alters your mind is wrong. We don't want to do that because they might say what we're doing is wrong and we want to do what we want to do. So we're just going to let everybody do what they want to do. That's called anarchy, by the way. And it's where we're heading. If you don't believe me, go back and look at some of the rallies and the protests that have been held in America in the past 5-6 years. Complete anarchy. They're still having trouble in some cities. It's because everybody wants to do what they want to do. No conviction. Nobody's standing up. God's going to take this freedom away from us. We don't know how to handle it. We do the same thing with our kids. You give them some freedom. If they can't handle it right, we take it back. We say, well, you can't handle it yet. We'll wait till you're a little older. We'll try again. Wait till you've matured some. America's not maturing. We're going the wrong way. Does that thought scare you that eventually this freedom is going to be gone? Maybe. Maybe it doesn't because you, like most Baptists, believe in a pre-trib rapture and we won't be here for that. Actually, there's no guarantee we will not be here when America falls. But I'm here to guarantee you America falls. I have a suspicion, and I was talking about it this morning in my office, that no matter what we do in this next election, America's falling from there. Either we'll give it to Biden and the Democrats, who will make us so weak we'll just be overran, or we'll give it to Trump, who will stand up and make a stand and get us involved in a war we can't win. Both of those, one standing up for right, one setting down for wrong, leads to the same result, because the result is God's will. It is God's will that America will fail. And if you think I'm wrong, you need to explain to me why God let his chosen people, Israel, go through everything they went through. If he was going to favor anybody who was bad, it would have been his chosen people, where his son was going to be born through their line. He would have protected them completely, because there's a vested interest in them. We are adopted into that family. What makes us think we're more special than the actual children of God that were originally there first? We are going to face the same consequences they face. They made bad choices. They had bad results. Every time. The problem in America today is we don't have a leader who will lead us back to God. So the chance of this nation turning back to God is pretty slim. And I'm not trying to say we don't try. You still need to evangelize. You still need to tell people the truth. You need to point out how what is going on in this world is parallel in Bible prophecy. How we can see the chess pieces being arranged on the world that will bring about the end. It's God's will this world ends. That's his will, because it's what it says. It's going to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen. That's the biggest problem. So if you believe in a pre-trib rapture, maybe you're immune to some of the worst stuff. You are immune to some of the worst stuff that the Bible talks about in the book of Revelation. But what about those you leave behind? What have you done to prepare them for that moment when you're gone? Maybe you think, well, I can do that tomorrow. Boy, tomorrow. That's a very, very, very unsure thing. I don't care how healthy you are, tomorrow may not come for you. Tomorrow could start without any one of us in it. It could start without all of us in it. It's just going to happen. We don't know what's coming up, but have you reached that point in your freedom where you're saying, it's okay, I can do what I want today, I'll fix something tomorrow. I'll change my behavior tomorrow, because tomorrow is in the future, but today I want to do what I want to do. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. Have you reached that point in your freedom where you are so comfortable that you believe you can do whatever you want without consequence? Do you honestly believe you'll have time to fix it tomorrow, to do what's right tomorrow? I'll start tomorrow. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? Not a good plan. We should be doing it today. We should step up and work for God today. We do have a comfort in salvation, because we know our eternal life is secure and that we don't have to pay that penalty for sin. But be sure that that is the source of the comfort you are experiencing, because Satan will take that comfort that is given from salvation and he will twist it into complacency. You will be complacent in everything that happens. Oh, doesn't bother me. Well, the world's falling. Oh, well. Nothing I can do about it. I'll just sit here and do what I want to do, and I'll pray for God to do something. Well, maybe God sent you. Did you ever think of that? Maybe you're praying for an answer, and you are the answer. Are you doing what God expected you to do? If you're not doing what God expected you to do, do not expect God to give you anything else to do. You have to be doing what he expects before he'll give you another duty. So if something's on your heart, if something's on your mind, maybe God giving you a nudge that direction. If you say, boy, you know what, I'm so worried about my neighbor, I just wish they would get saved. Maybe you're the one who's supposed to go lead them to the Lord. That's how that works. It's not, Lord, please send somebody. It's, here I am, send me. Complacency. It's the greatest trick of Satan. One of the greatest ones. Because he will trick you into living your old life. That's what he does. Philippians 2:12 tells us that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not to sit confidently with our immunity agreement and do as we please. The comfort of salvation is to embolden us to do the things God expects us to do, which is to stand up and speak up. It's also show up. Show up. If I don't know what to do, what should I do? I should go to God in prayer. Then I should show up in church. You have to show up. You can't miss roll call and expect to be given a job either. You have to be willing and ready. But working out our salvation is actually, it could be translated more appropriately probably as living out our salvation. You know, we are to work out or to live out our salvation with fear and trembling. That means it is supposed to be on our mind. Am I doing what God wants? Is God going to be pleased with what I am doing? Is what I am doing bringing glory to God? Every decision you make should be based on that. Do you live out your salvation, or is the best evidence that you're a Christian the fact that your car is in a parking lot on Sunday morning? Is that the best evidence? If I was to follow you around all week, would I have to get all the way to Sunday to figure out, they're a Christian? Or could I pick it up as soon as I met you? Complacency. It's a problem. We are to live out our salvation with fear and trembling, not of man, but of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Are you ready to stand there? Are you ready to stand before God? Are you ready to face your Creator and be held accountable for not only your actions, but also your thoughts and what you say? Everything will be called in. You will be held accountable for these things. We're not going to be punished for sin, but we are going to be held accountable for what we did on this earth once we had the saving knowledge of God. What will you see in Jesus' eyes when you look into them? Could you imagine standing before Jesus, trying to explain your life, trying to find some way to justify your life to the man who gave his for yours? What would you see in his eyes? Would you see disappointment? Or will you see joy? You know, people say, well, I don't care if I'm the lowest person in heaven as long as I get there. You know, that's a terrible attitude. That's an absolute terrible attitude. You don't want to be the lowest person in heaven. You want to be there that when you show up, Jesus says, hey, there you are. I'm glad you're here. You made it. Appreciate you. You don't want Jesus to treat you like that step cousin that everybody wants to talk to at a family reunion who ducks and hides behind everybody else because nobody wants to talk to him. I mean, you're still in heaven. Still got that. But what kind of reception are you going home to? Are you going home to a glorious celebration, or are you going into a room that is eerily silent because nobody has anything good to say? That's what the complacency Satan brings into our freedom. That's what it does. You know, Job tells us, let the Lord give us and the Lord takes away. Everything is according to God's will, according to his plan. We have certain freedom to move around inside his will, but we can never circumvent his divine will. What we can do is play our part. Make sure that everything we do furthers the cause of Christ here on earth. America is following in the footsteps of Israel. It's no longer if we fail, it's when we fail. Because we're going to fail. There's no choice. If enough of us would turn back to God, we would buy us some time, but enough of us are not. Our leaders are not. Our country as a whole. How long do you think God's going to tolerate the arrogance of America? How long is he going to tolerate the fact that we have this freedom and we can do whatever we want to with it? If we can't handle it, he's going to take it. We have freedom from the penalty of sin. He's not going to take away your salvation, but he sure will convict you for all the wrong you were doing. And you will be held accountable for the wrong you were doing. I don't care what the penalty would be. The fact you have to stand before Jesus and explain why you took his sacrifice on the cross so lightly is going to be more punishment than any of us can handle. I don't know how you could look into the eyes of Jesus and justify bad behavior. I don't know. Are we using this freedom to prepare ourselves and those around us? Or are we using it to pursue our own desires? Remember the words of C.T. Studd, who wrote, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." A couple things you can take away. Just because God has forgiven your sins does not give you the right to sin again or more. We should use our freedom to strengthen and grow our relationship with God and to help us understand his words, his statutes, and his precepts. And be sure your salvation is a source of comfort, not complacency.